The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The first time in 3,000 years, we are finally going to have peace in the Middle East. We're going to have peace in the Middle East.
I think Iran, I can say on a sort of a different scale, is in its own way working out very well.
After more than 100 days in a state of war, there is an agreement between the United States and Iran.
It's a very strong memorandum of understanding. They want to sign it as much as I do or more. I would say they want to sign it more, maybe a lot more.
What makes you believe that they are sincere this time in wanting to pursue
the level of enthusiasm for getting it done?
Getting along quite well, although if you read the fake news, you never know.
We work very well together. We appreciate the relationship we've had over the short period of time with Iran. I really believe it's a regime change because I find these people to be much more rational than the people that are no longer with us. We knocked out the first team of leadership, the second team of leadership. This is a different group, is a different level, and I think it's frankly a smarter level, and it's a level that has reason.
I don't like them at all. They're sick. There's something wrong with them. They start shooting bombs, actually missiles at ships yesterday, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, a couple of others. I don't think they know what they're doing, but they're dirty players, so they go after everyone, probably including me. I've been number one on their list for years. So we don't like them. I don't like them. And they're evil people and they're crazy. And they can't have a nuclear weapon. Frankly, I think we waste a lot of time with them. They're bad people, very bad people. I think they're incompetent. These are evil, sick people, and we have to rid their cancer. Their cancer. And you know what you do? You got to cut out cancer early. Man, that's the way I feel.
So we're doing great.
We've played that montage before, the back and forth between President Trump and Iran. One day, they're great. It's a new regime. We're dealing with new people and they're rational. The next day, these are evil people. I've gotten to know them. I'm not even sure what iteration we're on at this point. It's hard to keep up with where everybody stands. The Wall Street Journal, the battle for Hormuz, Trump shifts into dangerous new phase in Iran war. President Trump's new plan to wrest control of the Strait of Hormuz by resuming strikes and reimposing the blockade is his third major shift in military strategy. It seems hard to believe that it's only his third. As he searches for a way to turn the tables on Iran in the nearly five-month-old war. So 5 months, it feels like every week it's a different story. Every day feels different. And as we've said before, you've got to look at the broad trends of Bible prophecy. But this, again, just shows the state of man's leadership, shows the state of leadership in the United States and Britain, as we've covered before on this show. This is man's world. This is man's way of doing things. And President Trump, as we'll cover on the show, he doesn't see the enemy clearly. Like Dinesh D'Souza said in his interview, that President Trump is pretty transactional. Well, if there's an economic benefit, well, surely that means everybody's going to be happy. But like Mr. Palmer wrote in the Trumpet brief this morning, when Hamas launched that strike on October 7, 2023, they were ready for a nuclear war. We're dealing with fanatics who want to trigger a world war. And President Trump thinks, well, if they just get some money, we can change that about them. Doesn't see the enemy clearly. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily, by the way. I'm Sam Livingston, your host for today's show. We are in the midst of the summer educational program here in Edmond, Oklahoma. The college students are busy helping out with a lot of the teens in the church and just... We'll cover this a bit later on in the show and what this camp program is about and how it's about showing a way of life, putting God's way of life on display for these teenagers for 3 weeks. I mean, it should be the way that we live all the time, but this is really a three-week course where they get to come here and experience life again on this campus and just see and be immersed in God's way at all times. Well, back to this story about the new forever war. The Atlantic calls it the forever negotiation. It's been a war. This is what Trump wanted to avoid, was more forever wars. And Iran has been, in reality, the longest forever war that we've had. And now it's the forever negotiation. They write, the U.S.-Iran war was supposed to be over when President Trump signed a memorandum of understanding last month at a dinner table in the lower gallery of Versailles. But Trump has a famously flexible definition of what constitutes a binding contract. Iran feels that it has little to lose from further hostilities, and the two nations have essentially remained at war ever since. The bar for the regime in Iran is pretty low for them to basically just survive, just continue to exist, whereas President Trump has to try to please so many different people, or so many different, there's so many different angles that he takes to this, where the Iranians are just like, well, it's pretty easy, I guess, to stop the U.S. superpower. Just takes a few drones in the Strait of Hormuz. And they know President Trump doesn't want to commit troops to Iran. And until that's done, there's really no way to eradicate the IRGC, to wipe them out or to extract them from Iran. The Atlantic says further on, it's a problem for Trump because he is in a hurry to move on from the war. Talks could yet miraculously deliver on the lofty goal of ending Iran's nuclear program by August 21st, the initial deadline, or they could deliver something less ambitious that Trump is willing to accept. The two countries share the common goal of wanting the Strait of Hormuz to reopen and for the fighting to stop. But the United States and Iran may instead be left in a resource-sapping limbo of intermittent conflict for the foreseeable future, with the global economy suffering the consequences. Later they go on to just say how much this can impact the midterm elections. And President Trump doesn't want to deal with a Democrat majority in the House because it just means he's going to be impeached all the time. So you see this back and forth in man's system where, to Trump's credit, he started to deal with the enemy, but now not finishing the job, wavering back and forth. There's a lot of Proverbs that just talk about kings and leadership and righteous leadership and unrighteous leadership. Proverbs 29, verse 4. The king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receives gifts overthrows it. You think back to the Qatar gift, or are you just receiving the gift of these flattering words? Well, this puts the United States in a difficult position where, when it's not clear cut, well, this is the enemy and this is how we deal with the enemy. Verse 5, a man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Maybe just saying a lot of nice things to try to win them over. But like we've said, he doesn't see the enemy. He doesn't grasp the reality of the way the enemy thinks. It's like Steve Witkoff says, well, we've all lost somebody or we've lost something and we can come together in that. And if we have more money, it'll all work itself out in the end. This doesn't work. Double speak, saying one thing and doing another, meaning something else. You see all of these traps that we set for ourselves. And this is because we try to do things our own way, not turning to God, not counseling with God, not getting God's direction, not obeying God's law. This leads to unrighteous leadership. And there are more Proverbs that talk about how that just makes things worse for all the people underneath that leader. You look at even just how we've dealt with things like the Mueller investigation or the Jack Smith investigation. And we had the Horowitz report. We have all this crime that's exposed and revealed. And then President Trump comes along and talks about how, well, you know, Bill Clinton's a good friend of mine and I really don't want to hurt them. Jack Smith, this was a headline at Politico, just more revelations about his investigation and really an illegal investigation. This is Politico. Jack Smith obtained text messages from 44 members of Congress. So in effect, spying on elected representatives, what Obama did to President Trump leading up to the 2016 election. Politico says former special counsel Jack Smith obtained text messages that 44 members of Congress sent to senior White House officials during the final weeks of President Trump's first term, Senate Judiciary Chair Chuck Grassley revealed on Tuesday. So looking at the conversations that the president, that administration officials are having with members of Congress, Chuck Grassley, to his credit, still is looking into this stuff. He's 92 years old. Well, I don't even think we commented on Lindsey Graham dying. I think that was the breaking news Sunday morning. And then Mitch McConnell is, I don't think anybody knows what's happening there. But you've got Chuck Grassley, who he's got a lot of energy still. He's 92 and he's doing these investigations, credit to him. Politico says the latest exchanges were part of a trove of materials that the National Archives turned over to Smith's team following a subpoena for White House records from October 2020 to January 2021. Smith's top deputies received the materials in August 2023, just weeks after securing a grand jury indictment against Trump. And according to internal emails Grassley released Tuesday, indicated they were quickly preparing to share them with Trump's legal team as part of the pretrial discovery process. So Politico's putting in a lot of apologetics basically for what was going on here. But this is how they operate. This is what Mueller did. This is what the Clintons were doing. This is what Obama and Samantha Powers and all of them were doing before they left the White House in 2016. Spying, using these, the two-step. Well, if we can spy on Carter Page, it means we can go the next step and spy on President Trump's communications. But and then these things get revealed and uncovered, and then it's, well, let's move on from that. If I can just make America great, they'll all love me. If the economy is great for everybody, well, surely they'll see that and they'll stop hating me. Doesn't see that there's a spirit behind that, a spiritual wickedness that wants to destroy the United States. I mean, it's irrational. It's illogical. That's the way the devil is. These people that live in the United States and live in this abundant land and have all of these blessings, while at the same time talking about how evil and oppressive it is and want to take down this system. But you see, if you don't have a clear view of right and wrong, good and evil, if you're not getting God's view, well, it's spreading a net before your feet. It's setting a trap for yourself. Look at this, the intervention President Trump had in Venezuela. Again, what a moment that was to go and remove a dictator, an oppressive dictator from that country. But like we said at the time, well, what's the plan here? Are we going to go all the way and finish the job? Debbie D'Souza, Dinesh's wife, she's Venezuelan, and she was telling us that, you know, it was like everybody's hopes were up. It was going to be this big turnaround. And then basically the regime was left intact. I think it was Maduro's vice president that basically was allowed to remain in power but just needs to work with the United States a little bit more. So it was just a lot of hope and enthusiasm. And then it's just ever since been sort of this crushing defeat of, well, you know, you got our hopes up and now we're left basically under the same communist regime. And then this earthquake that they've had, I think the death toll is nearing 5,000, hasn't made anything better. If anything, it's made people in Venezuela turn more against the United States, because this is an area where they desperately need help. And it's this regime, the Maduro regime, effectively, that's been left in power. This is The Atlantic, the bizarre partnership between the U.S. and Venezuela. And you'll read this, and it is bizarre. When American diplomats raised the flag at the embassy in March for the first time in 7 years, they stood outside a building that had been festering in the tropical heat and taken over by black mold. The hostility between the two countries had been festering too, culminating in the moment that the Trump administration sent in special operators to snatch President Nicolas Maduro and his wife. Since then, U.S. leaders and staff, many of them working out of a Marriott hotel 2 miles from the embassy, have been racing to get reacquainted with one of the most repressive regimes in the hemisphere, filled with some of the same people whom the U.S. had put under indictment for drug trafficking or who have U.S.-sponsored bounties on their heads. It's pretty similar to Afghanistan. For as much as the Trump administration criticized what Biden did, and rightly so, the Trump administration was ready to basically move on that same path in working with the Taliban. They're doing it in Syria. They work with a terrorist. And here they are in Venezuela. I mean, these are people that, in order to do what we did to Maduro legally in the United States, they have to be identified as a terror organization so that we could go in there without having to declare war, essentially. But here we are now working with the people that that the administration defined as terrorists. The Atlantic says the humanitarian response to the deadly earthquakes in Venezuela last month has only deepened this bizarre partnership. U.S. Marines have become air traffic controllers at Venezuela's main international airport and are helping run the port in La Guaira, the coastal state that was hit hardest. The State Department's disaster assistance team is distributing boxes emblazoned with the American flag of food, water, and other supplies. Venezuelans have welcomed such life-saving efforts after the earthquakes left at least 4,500 people dead and close to 18,000 homeless. But the Trump administration's approach, in concert with Venezuelan officials who have spent years treating opponents brutally and are widely reviled, risks that goodwill. Last week, the leaders of the U.S. mission on the ground, John Barrett and Francis Donovan, faced Venezuelans' outrage after they met with one of the interior ministers in Venezuela, who oversaw security forces that targeted political opponents. Previously, the U.S. had offered a $25 million reward for the capture of this individual. So, someone that the United States wanted to put behind bars now is who we're working with. And the Venezuelan people see this and just wonder, well, what's changed? You did all of that, and it might even make things worse in some ways. The United States seems very good at creating a lot of power vacuums, a lot of voids around the world. You look at Syria, Lebanon, Libya. America clears it out, and then there's no plan. And Bible prophecy says the Holy Roman Empire is going to fill a lot of those voids, that power vacuum, in a lot of these nations in the Middle East and in South America. And here the United States is celebrating the fall of Maduro, but then a few years later, it'll be the Holy Roman Empire working in that nation. A force that ends up being even worse than communism. This is at the Free Press, titled, "The U.S. is Losing Venezuela." On January 3rd, Venezuelans cheered when the U.S. removed their longtime dictator, Nicolas Maduro, and seemed to open the door for a return to democracy. But since then, U.S. policy has been to keep that door shut. It was at the time after that Maduro raid. We read Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." We do a lot of vain building. And at the end of the day, you have to get back to, well, what is God's view? What is God's take on this? And these governments that are secular, They can talk about God. They can talk about Jesus. They can talk about how hot religion is. Trust in themselves more than they trust in God. Again, this is bizarre. It's bizarre watching the United States negotiate, not even negotiate, try to work with the Taliban, try to work with Shirah in Syria, who is a former, well, I shouldn't even say former, a member of Al-Qaeda. Try to work with the Maduro regime in Venezuela. I've got quite a few headlines here, just playing catch up with some other stories about Germany rising. And again, it's something that the United States encourages. Maybe we can get to this in a segment later this week, kind of just tying it in with some comments that Emmanuel Macron made the other day. This one at German Foreign Policy, record orders for German warships. They talk about Canada putting in this huge order for German-made submarines. And in every one of these articles, there's a paragraph about how this is all being done so that the systems are in place to basically, to not be reliant on the United States. But if you know Bible prophecy, you would read that and see, think Isaiah 23 and this mart of nations. And this economic siege talked about in Ezekiel 5 and the lover's prophecy in Ezekiel 23. This world being set up to counter the United States. Another one at German Foreign Policy, the European NATO. Talk about basically building their own version of NATO within Europe, which is a Holy Roman Empire. They want to be their own military force. And again, a large paragraph about how this is being done so that we don't have to rely on the United States. It says here, the idea is to make the alliance fully operational in conventional warfare, even without the United States in the event of war. It says the Europeanization of NATO is unfolding in complete harmony with, and indeed under pressure from, the United States. This is what America wants. You look at these other areas where the United States tries to fix a problem, and does it work out? Another one from German Foreign Policy, a leader in military aviation, talks about Germany basically, and they've got their problems economically. Mr. Armstrong talked about an economic crisis that basically is what forges these nations into becoming unified, this economic crisis. But Germany here is talking about leading in aviation, becoming the leading manufacturer for planes. And it's, they don't hide it that they want it to be military aircraft. It says the German government is aiming for leadership not only in drones, but also across the entire field of military aviation. The new aviation strategy spells it out. Germany should be a European leader in the research, development, and production of cutting-edge military aviation technology. In this regard, mastery of the entire process chain of military aircraft construction is seen as an essential prerequisite for politically sovereign action, i.e. acting independently in what is perceived as the national interest. This wording also casts a light on Berlin's ambition not to cede industrial and technological leadership to France under the FCAS program. Germany wants control. Germany wants to rearm. Germany wants an air force. Reminded me of some of these quotes from William Manchester's book, The Last Lion. Mr. Gerald Fleury said that book is, well, I'll just read what he said. This was in an article titled Churchill, The Watchman. Mr. Fleury says, I believe William Manchester wrote the single greatest secular book on earth, The Last Lion, Winston Spencer Churchill alone. It is well worth studying. I believe there is a lesson to learn on every page. And there's one section of this book where, I mean, there's just so much detail. There's so many historical parallels. But there's a point there where Britain is supplying Germany with parts for its planes. And Churchill is just beside himself. And it's the same sort of thinking that President Trump has with these other nations. Well, if we can just work together a bit more. You know, if there's investment and they see that we like them and we don't put sanctions on them and we sell, well, they'll come around to liking us. It really is a sickness of America and Britain to not be able to see the enemy clearly. In The Last Lion, Manchester talks about this decision. It says, meeting an executive session, the cabinet in early 1934 had decided to sell 118 Rolls-Royce Merlin engines to the German government. Chamberlain, this is after World War I, too. Not even that long after World War I. Chamberlain had declared that approval of the sale was a matter of principle. Trade, like religion, should recognize no frontiers. The engines, he said, had been designed for civilian use, and he refused to yield ground when an air ministry minute pointed out that they could also be used in small fighter planes. When word of this transaction first reached Churchill, he dismissed it as preposterous. But then the actual bill of landing arrived in a plain envelope. Immediately, he proposed a total ban on aircraft deliveries abroad. The Royal Air Force needed every plane it could get, he said, and none should be sold to any other country, certainly not to Nazi Germany. Chamberlain, speaking for the cabinet, rejected his proposal because the trade policy of His Majesty's government required that deficiencies in the defense forces should be made up with the least possible interference with the export trade, whatever that means. Arm the enemy, build them up, hopefully they'll come around to liking us and we can all be friends. And Germany, at least at that point, was trying to be covert about it, and Churchill's the only one sounding the alarm about it. Here, Germany is out in the open saying, yeah, this is what we're doing, and the United States is happy to have it do that. It's only the United States and Britain that deal with enemies like this. Sell to anyone. It's transactional. It'll certainly lead to peace if we can all just trade and be friends. You see the need for God's law. You see the need for God's government counsel from God. Again, like I was saying, that we're having the summer educational program here on campus, and these young people are learning God's way, learning how to be right leaders, learning how to consult with God to build their house, to make decisions. And the fruits speak for themselves. It's a way of life that leads to peace and happiness and contentedness, contentment. You've got to learn faith. You've got to rely on God. Well, just for the second half of today's show, I wanted to play. Last summer, we played a Key of David program from Mr. Gerald Fleury titled God's Youth Camp, and that was just part one. I don't remember if we played part two, so I want to play that for you to conclude this show. And he talks about the purpose of the camp and what these young people are going to be learning, and it's such a contrast from the way of this world. Before we get into that, I thought I would just touch on this one positive story, one positive development. It's good to pepper these in here and there. This was also in The Atlantic. It was titled, All the Cool Kids Are Birding, and that's bird watching, essentially. I was hesitant about getting into this because, Mr. Fleury loves bird watching, so I've kind of dabbled with it here and there. Our producer is into it more, and I was thinking, well, do I talk about this subject? And then almost right as I had that thought, a sparrow flew into my window and jolted me from my anti-birding slumber, I guess. And I was like, well, I have to at least comment on this story. And then I jumped out of my seat to check that the poor little bird was okay. And he thankfully got up and just flew off. But again, it is important to just take time to meditate, to appreciate God's creation, to look at what He has designed and built, and to, like I said, spend some time meditating. We've set up a little feeder in our front yard for hummingbirds, and then another one that's a cardinal has taken over and is very possessive of. I'm partial to the black-capped chickadees. I like their call, and they're always bouncing around outside my window on a tree out there. But anyway, The Atlantic talks about how, well, this is a trend that more and more young people are actually getting into watching birds. Hopefully it doesn't turn into like a some sort of Instagram fad where they're all just, well, inevitably that's what it's going to become, because human beings mess everything up in pursuit of trying to get views and clicks on the internet. But if you have time, take time and take moments to go out and appreciate God's creation, appreciate nature. We do quite a few activities at camp where it's just, you know, teaching the young people skills. I'm not sure if birding is one of those things. Maybe we'd have to add that to the program. At any rate, it's a fun little trend that it seems like more people are getting into. Okay, well, if you have comments for the show, you can, as always, send those to td@thetrumpet.com. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and enjoy this Key of David program from summer camp of 1997.
The Philadelphia Church of God presents The Key of David. The Key of David unlocks all Bible prophecy of the past, present, and the beautiful world to come. This week, The Key of David features a special message for the youth of this world. Addressing a summer camp in Britain, Gerald Fleury discusses the problems affecting our young people today. Why are these problems multiplying? Be sure to watch this program and hear solutions which will make young people successful. Ladies and gentlemen, Gerald Fleury.
Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to our Philadelphia Youth Camp. We have young people here from six different countries, and that's rather unusual when you think about it, getting so many young people together from so many different countries. And I suppose we could ask, why are we doing that? We have this very beautiful facility and a gorgeous day to begin the camp. But why are we here? Why are you young people here? And why are we concerned about your education at this time in the history of God's church? Herbert Armstrong used to talk about the youth camps, and I think you've known and probably heard that he visited those youth camps every year because he put such a high priority on the young people and what these camps were all about and what the young people were being taught. This is not just like, let's say, your normal youth camp. It's far different. And of course, we'd like for you to understand at the very beginning why it is so different. Why is this camp different, and why would we go to the effort, and you to the effort, to come this far to attend a camp for young people? There is a very important reason, and we want to emphasize that to you while you're here. I'd like to begin with a scripture that talks about young people. It talks about adults and young people together. Verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," should read, "and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I'm sure you've heard other people say that Jesus Christ is going to return, and he certainly is going to do that, but we have to get prepared. What do we have to do to get ready for that? Here he's talking about children. He's talking about teenagers. Getting prepared for the return of Christ? Teenagers? Come on. Well, that's what it says. That's what God says. We have to get ready for his return. Christ is going to return very soon. Nobody will stop that. And he wants us to get ready, and he wants us to be a part of it. He wants you young people to be his royalty in the world tomorrow. He talks in Psalm 45 about us becoming princes and princesses. And as I said to the ministers at the ministerial conference, well, I know you have that in your mind. I know you have it in your minds, but do you live like God's royalty? Do you realize you are God's royalty? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? That's enough to inspire you for 10,000 years, just knowing who you are. Don't depart from that. Makes no difference what the world says. God will open up everything for you. Of course, there will be trials and tests, but He'll open up everything for you and give you full joy. That's what the Bible promises. How many young people do you know today that really have full joy? How many? Oh, the fruits are bad. The fruits are very bad today because people are violating God's law. They're not turning to the God family. They're not working to build the physical family. They're departing, getting further and further away from that, and more miserable and more ugly spiritually. But you young people have been called to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's pretty important. Mission for young people. But God says, look, he doesn't say, well, I want all you adults to do this, everybody except the teenagers. He never says that throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, it was the adults that died in the wilderness, and He brought the teenagers on into the promised land so He could teach them what they needed to know, because the adults were so hard-headed and rebellious. And David was a teenager, and he turned his heart to God. He was a man after God's own heart. He turned his heart to God, and it was as a teenager that he slew Goliath. And I really get upset sometimes when I read in commentaries about, they talk about the myth of David or the legend of David. And I'll tell you something, those men are soon going to be put behind a plow or something else where they're qualified to do their job, because they're not qualified when they start talking about David being a myth or a legend and destroying the faith of adults and young people alike, and they don't know what they're talking about. They shouldn't be in a position of teaching, certainly not of God's truth. David wasn't like other teenagers, and he wasn't like other adults. And when he came on the scene and these soldiers in Israel wouldn't even fight Goliath, he was angry. He said, well, isn't there a cause? You mean to tell me we represent the great God and you guys won't even go out and face Goliath when you know God is with you? Excuse me. He said, isn't there a cause? Isn't there something greater than being concerned about your physical life? Don't we have a greater mission than that? And you can see why David was a man after God's own heart. He went out and slew giants. Well, anybody that's writing a commentary thinks, well, that's really not, couldn't have happened. Oh, it couldn't? Listen, if you obey God, you're going to see miracles. They'll be somewhat different than David's because he was king and he was leading a carnal-minded nation, and we're not doing it quite that way. But I tell you, if you trust God, you can expect miracles in spite of what some scholar may say. That's not what the Bible says, what those men say about David. You need to read the Bible, and as Christ said, live by every word of God. I guess those men don't read that scripture in Matthew 4 and verse 4, which Christ Himself stated. I guess they don't read that. Live by every word of God. Well, does that include what is told to us about David? Of course it does. But here you are, you young people, to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. And yes, I'll tell you frankly, we expect you to be different than other teenagers, than most teenagers. We really do, because God is different. And David was different, and he was a man after God's own heart. And the end time, Elijah was different, and he turned people to God and to the teachings of David and all that. And he was very different than any man I've ever known. And so should we be. But look at the rewards, you young people. Look at what God is going to do. I mean, you can look at the kings and queens today and princes and princesses, and they certainly are in exalted states and positions, but it's nothing compared to what God is calling you to do. Well, it's just trivia compared to what God is calling you to do. If you're loyal to God and keep turning to God, you're going to show the whole world and sit before camps like this and teach them the same thing virtually I'm teaching you right out of the book. That's what you're going to do, and that's why you're here. It reaches far beyond this world and this age. But you have to capture that vision, and you have to know that. You have to understand that. Why the PYC camp, or as we call it, or the Philadelphia Youth Camp, why are we here? You mean we're actually here to prepare for the return of Christ? That makes it, well, that makes it a cut above, a far, far above than any other camp I know of. And that's not a boast, that's just the truth. That's just the truth of God. And what you learn here will prepare you. Let me tell you, what you learn, they're going to be giving you a lot of instruction here for 2 weeks, and you'll be having fun. I'm absolutely convicted because I've seen it happen year after year. You'll have fun like you've never had before, but you'll also have instruction like you've never had before, and that's why you have the fun, because you do it God's way. You're a young people after God's own heart, like David. And if you have to stand up and fight for God, you'll do it in the way God prescribes for us today. You'll stand up and you'll fight, and you won't just give in and surrender and depart from God like so many young people have done today after they knew the living God, after they knew Him. You are here to turn to God, to turn in a way that only we, it seems, can understand. Look around you at the world and the disaster that's facing this world. Winston Churchill and other great men warned that we had the potential now to annihilate ourselves, to kill everybody, every one of you, every human being on this earth. And we would do it if it weren't for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, we would do it. And that's like man's legacy. After all these thousands of years on this earth, this is His ultimate product, I guess you could say, His legacy. Now we can destroy every human being on earth. You young people relate to that? You should, because you live. You have life because God created you. You live because a great God wants a family. And that's the only reason you're here. What a blessing and what a glorious opportunity to live and be made in the likeness and the image or character of God. That's why we're here. We're not animals. We have a future beyond this earth. But if we turn away from God, we're going to die like an animal because we're not fit for the family of God. But God wants us all to be in the family. That's why He created us. Genesis 1 and verse 26 tells us that. He created us now so we look like Him. But He's going to create us in the image of God, the character of God. That's why you're here at camp. And if you go back the preceding verses, it talks about animal was created after animal kind and another animal after animal kind. And then He said there was man created after the God kind. Wow. We're like God because we have a potential far beyond this wretched world we see around us today. But we're going to make this earth beautiful like it is even here, and more so in this lovely camp and facility that God has provided for His young people. That's a wonderful calling, but you see, the world is obsessed with lawlessness. They like to break the law. That's the chic thing to do today, is to break the law. We're different. We keep it. And that's what makes us different, and that's what makes us God's family. We don't try to do away with God's law. We do everything we can to keep it. Of course, we make mistakes, and of course, we make errors, and we sin. But we quickly get it straightened out like David did, and repent like David did, and God forgives. He knows we'll make mistakes, and God forgives those mistakes as long as our attitude is what it should be, and as long as we repent. Notice Revelation 19 and verse 7. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. Jesus Christ is marrying the church, and you're a part of that church, and it doesn't say his wife has made herself ready except for the teenagers. No, it doesn't say that. God is including you, and you can see that in those other scriptures I pointed out to you, where he says that he has fathers and sons and daughters preparing for the return of Jesus Christ in Luke 1 and verse 17. Several years ago in this church, Herbert Armstrong went to Belgium and met King Leopold. And I don't know, I don't recall whether he was there or they went back to the States, but I think they were in Belgium at the time. And they were impressed by the students they had seen that in the college that Mr. Armstrong was the president of, and in the church, they were impressed by those students. And it was this King Leopold's treasurer was rather curious about why these young people were so different. And so he asked this question, which was might be a little embarrassing to some people, but he said to one of this entourage from Mr. Armstrong's group, he said, "Why shouldn't a young man visit a prostitute?" And the person that answered, I thought, gave a very good answer in that he said, "We show our young people what God gives them in a marriage that is so much greater than what they could ever get from visiting a prostitute." Now, you see, we're not trying to convince you, or we're not trying to make you believe that this is greater than what it is. We're telling you that it is far greater than any of the slop you'll get in this world that will distort and twist your mind about family, about God's family, about the right kind of physical family. Sure, you can get involved in this world and you can find any kind of evil that is imaginable out there that if you want to get involved in that. You can do that. Why should you live differently than the rest of the people in the world? If you listen to what's taught at this camp, I tell you, we'll show you why. And God isn't kidding. He'll give you something so much better in marriage than a trip to the some house of ill repute that there's no comparison. The kids in this world, the young people in this world have been sold a pack of lies. They think they're having fun and they don't know what fun is. They're wrecking their lives, and you know many of them are wrecking their minds on drugs. People, young people made in the image of God, and they look like something in many cases worse than animals. Made in the image of God. God had that in mind from the very beginning. Let me just read that to you in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Let me read that to you. The wonderful plan that God had for man from the very beginning. Man has just not understood it. Notice this, young people, what God has in mind for you. Well, we can back up and read verse 24. "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so." Did you come from cattle? No. Did you come from an alligator? No. Did you come from a bird? No. Though you would hear theories that say you do, or an ape or whatever their theory is. They don't know what they're talking about. They're dangerously ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. Man is not an animal. See, I can sit here and talk to you, and I can, even without God's Spirit, I could do that. Anybody could talk to you, and we could share views, and we can listen to beautiful music and enjoy that. Now, that isn't something an animal can do. An animal isn't a human being. And God didn't create animals to become members of his family. You see, that's a satanic twist in this ugly world that Satan has captive. The whole world is deceived. Revelation 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Satan is the god of this world. You don't hear many people teaching that, but it's the truth. He's the god of this world. They worship Satan. That's how bad it is. And if you want to have his kind of fun, you're going to end up like Satan. You know where he's going? Into the blackness of darkness forever. And he is miserable, and he's unhappy, and he hates life. and he hates you because you have a potential and a future that he was never offered, and he's doing everything he can to destroy it and make you miserable like he is. Look, if it was fun to go out and do those things that the world does and calls fun, if it were fun to do that, then God would say, do it. He'd say, okay, that's good. I want you to do that. But it isn't fun. You see, after you add it all up, and maybe it might be fun for just a little short while, but it isn't fun for very long. You get on drugs, and maybe you can get some kind of a physical thrill out of that, but what are you going to do when you wreck your mind and you're no more than maybe just an animal? Or then you lose that ability to even react and act on a human level. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind. Well, I read that. Verse 26, but notice there's a big difference here. Notice the big change. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Man was put over animals, not man. God should rule man. Man is not qualified to rule man, but he is going to be qualified if he will come along and listen to God. And you see, we look like God today, but we're going to be in his image or in his character. We're here to act like God, to think like God, to be the way God is. He teaches you how to have the ultimate joy, full joy. Not just partial joy, full joy. God isn't kidding. He really means that. And he will do that. And he's teaching you young people to do that. That's so very, very important that you learn that here at this camp. Let's go back and read Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 again. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 one more time. Something dramatic happened in this end time. Most of the world doesn't even know, and most of God's people don't even really know what did happen. They don't understand. But there is a little group that remembers, as it says in Malachi 3 in verse 16. Verse 1 of chapter 4, we'll start there. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. There's not going to be anything left. Is God talking spiritually to us in this end time? Well, of course he is. He's talking about being not even a root or branch left, nothing left. That's where we're headed if we don't choose God's way of life. Remember, Deuteronomy 30 says, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life. We can have death if we want it, but it's going to be a choice. God isn't forcing us either way. We can choose. But some people are going to be just cut off like they didn't even exist before, just like animals. That's the future we have, of course, if we do things our way. But verse 2, but unto you that fear the name, that shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now here, he's talking about little calf when it's born. All of a sudden it sees this precious world, this beautiful world, and he has life. And he begins to bounce around in the feedlot or wherever he is and explore all this wonderful world that God has given him and created, and he loves it. And God says that's the way it's going to be with you when you, or the whole universe opens up to you, and all of a sudden you can bounce around off the planets and you can explore the universe the way they're trying to do today in a very, well, barbaric way, and I guess in many respects, because they haven't the power to do that, but God created that for man. He says man's going to rule over not only this earth, but the whole universe, if you can imagine that. We're going to rule over all of that. I mean, the glory just is endless. It's all up there for a purpose, and man can get up there. He's been on the moon. But so what? We're going to help God to make it beautiful on the moon like it is here and those other planets out there, we're going to finish the job that Lucifer was given and failed to do, and then God decided he had to recreate himself through men, or it couldn't be done because they didn't have the character. They didn't have the character to do what God wanted them to do, and so he gave the job to you. And now look at the future that we have. Now that's the way it's going to be when we are born in the family of God. It's hard to imagine, but it's not too hard to imagine a little calf enjoying the world. And God uses that to illustrate the point. Verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked. They're going to be in a different state, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Eternal of Hosts. Now, you know God's talking about a world beyond this world. If they're going to be ashes and neither root nor branch left, there's nothing left of them. So God is going to do something really terrific here. And you young people need to capture the vision, and you can do that. You can get on your knees and you can pray to God, and you can open your Bible and you can study and you can believe and you can practice what God says. After all, Christ said, live by every word of God. If man tells you otherwise, well, don't worry about those deceived people. That's not what God teaches. We just need to believe God, every word, and we'll teach you that here. And it works so beautifully in our lives. It works so beautifully. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant. Remember the law of God that teaches you how to have a beautiful family. Teaches you young people how to have a glorious marriage in the future. So happy and so abundant, and it'll bring you such joy that it's indescribable. But you can wreck all that if you want to. And the more evil we do before that time, the more it takes away from our future marriage. The more joy it takes away. You see, do it God's way. Believe God. He knows what He's talking about. He knows how to make you so full of joy and happiness and have the right kind of marriage and meet the right mate and do it the right way and prepare to rule the world and show them by your example how to have a happy family. How to build a happy family that will get you into the God family for all eternity. What a future and what a vision that is, if only we can grasp it. But you can see that end time Elijah established that law, and then he talks about the judgments he made, which means he had the government of God. And then verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's right upon us. He's gone. He's been here and gone, and that time is upon us. And it's getting awfully short. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You see, this is far more important. This family that God is talking about is far more important than visiting a prostitute or going out participating in the slop of this world that produces nothing but hopelessness. They have lawlessness and they have hopelessness. That's the way it is if you get away from God's law. You see, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. Everything, when He gets here, will revolve around that law and the family of God. And if we can learn that today, then we're going to be able to teach it to this entire earth, all of the young people and all of the adults all over this earth. That's why you are here at this camp. So let's make sure that we make it the greatest possible camp that we can.